Well, I'd like to give you some perspectives on what we call Holy Week, this week of passion in Jesus' life, this week that started high and then low and then back high again. And I'd like to look at it from several people's different points of view and turn it around, if you will. And let's examine this Holy Week. Well, probably the center of Holy Week is what we call Good Friday. But if you were a disciple of Jesus, or if you were an Israelite, any of the people in Israel, it was a very bad day. You woke up that morning, early in the morning, to Jesus being marched through the streets of Jerusalem, those narrow streets of Jerusalem, carrying a cross, being taken outside the city, and there nailed to a cross, humiliated before the whole nation of Israel, intimidated by the power of the Roman Empire. It was a very bad day. The historian Bruce Shelley has written this line, and it's really true. It describes that day very well. It says, "Christianity is the only religion whose central event is the humiliation of its God." And that's true. Christianity is the only religion whose central event is the humiliation of its God. Well, it was humiliating. It was devastating for the disciples and the people of Israel. And I want you to get a sense of just how humiliating it was. You know that this was the Passover. So this is Friday morning, the Thursday night before, all the households, I mean, they'd been observing Passover for 1,400 years. Every household would kill the lamb and paint the doorposts and eat the Passover meal. And so there were so many extra people in Jerusalem, but I don't know if you realize quite how many. The first century historian Josephus, he was a Jew, and he was writing some histories for the Romans. And he was a contemporary of this time. He was in the first century. And tucked away in one of his writings, he was writing for the Romans, and he was trying to give them an idea of how big a deal Passover was. And he writes this. He said, "On that Thursday night, more than 200,000 lambs were killed. More than 2.5 million Israelites were celebrating the Passover." And so as Jesus is crucified outside the city on that Friday morning, this is huge on a national scale. It is disappointment and devastation beyond their ability to believe. Well, where did this go wrong? I mean, if you're one of Jesus' followers, you realize there are more and more crowds and things are going so well. It was the Sunday before. What we call Palm Sunday is when things took a turn past the point of no return and the cross became inevitable. Well, that Sunday, let me read you what Matthew says about this. Now, you probably aren't surprised to know that all four Gospels have an account of the resurrection, and all four Gospels have an account of the crucifixion, but you might be a little bit surprised to know that all four Gospels talk about Palm Sunday. This event was the turning point. And Matthew describes it this way. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and on that Sunday, he comes to the Mount of Olives, literally a stone's throw from the temple, just right across the valley of Kidron. And it says this in Matthew 21. "And as he approached Jerusalem, Jesus said to two of his disciples, 'Go into the village nearby, and there you will find a donkey tied up, and untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord has need of this donkey.' And so they did. They went into the village, and sure enough, right there immediately was the donkey tied up. And so they took it, and the people did say, 'Hey, what are you doing?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of this donkey.' And so they take it to Jesus. And the text says they put their cloaks on the back of the donkey and they lifted Jesus on the donkey and he began to ride down the valley and up into Jerusalem." Now, the Jewish people were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a king, but they were confused and they had been for centuries. Because, see, they asked themselves, is our deliverer, is our king going to be a suffering servant like Joseph. You read about him in Genesis. Remember all the sufferings that Joseph went through. But at the end, he's in the right place at the right time to save the Israelites because of his suffering. Or would that king be an obedient servant like Moses, who did what God told him to do and confronted Pharaoh and against all odds, led the people of Israel out of Egypt? Or would the Messiah be like King David, the conquering king who defeated the Philistines and expanded the land of Israel to fulfill the promised land? What would the Messiah be like? A suffering servant, an obedient servant, or a conquering king? And they were confused about that. But on this day, as Jesus rides in on this donkey, you see, they're not confused at all. The text goes on to say that as the people saw this, literally tens of thousands of people lined the road, and they would take off their cloaks, they would lay them on the ground so the donkey would walk over them. They had palm branches, and they waved the palm branches, and they said, "Hosanna," which is a term of praise. And he said, "Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord." They said, "This is our king." Now, if you were not a Jew, when you saw this, you just saw a homeless guy riding a donkey into Jerusalem. But if you were a Jew, this was unmistakable. Why did they react that way? Because 500 years earlier, and this is something every Jew knew from the time they were little, the prophet Zechariah prophesied what would happen when the king came. And Matthew records it for us. He said, "Because this was spoken through the prophet and fulfilled on that Palm Sunday, that behold, your king is coming to you lowly and mounted on a donkey." And everybody understood what was happening, and they were elated. Well, the point of view of the rulers of the Jews, the municipal authorities, the religious authorities, was a little bit different. That Palm Sunday wasn't a good day for them. In fact, they complained to Jesus about it, didn't they? And they said, "Tell your disciples to quit doing that." And Jesus said, if they didn't cry out, the stones themselves would cry out. You see, the religious authorities had been trying to get rid of Jesus for some time. And to be fair to them, they were worried that he would start a rebellion. He would be the king, and he would start a war. Well, that wasn't an unfounded thought. In fact, 30 years after this event, the Jews would form an uprising in 66 AD, and they literally would kick the Romans out of the country and set up their own king. It didn't last long. It's hard to beat the power of Rome, but they did. And they did it with fewer men than Jesus had following him. And so those leaders were saying, he's going to start an army, he's going to be the king, and then our power and our place will be taken away from us. We'll lose our authority. We'll lose our power. And so they'd been trying to find a way to get Jesus, but it's not so easy, is it? Because Jesus had been healing people. He'd been raising people from the dead. He fed the 5,000. It's really hard to figure out how are we going to kill this guy or get rid of him when the people love him. I mean, about all they could do at that point is hope he came down with a bad case of COVID or something. I mean, they're just hoping that something will happen to take this guy out of the picture. But that Palm Sunday was exactly what they needed. At that point, they look at themselves and they say, he finally made a political mistake. Because of all of his ministry, now he's finally declared that he is the Messiah. Unmistakably, look at how the people reacted. Everybody understood, this is the king that is to come. Well, the rulers said, now we have an edge. Because now we can take that to the Romans and get them to do our dirty work for us. Ah, the Romans. They also have a point of view in this situation, and they have a point of view on Palm Sundays. Now, the Romans understand one thing only, power, pride. I mean, if a Roman king was coming into town, he's not going to be riding on a donkey. He's going to be in a chariot pulled by the Budweiser Clydesdales. I mean, he's going to have a train of captives behind him to show the power of Rome, the pride of Rome. I mean, the king, the mayor, all the leading people in chains, walking, being dragged behind him as they come in. The Roman people understood power. A few hundred years before this time, there was a Greek historian. He's a really famous Greek historian. This is a really famous quote. He was in the midst of a war, virtually a worldwide war at the time, and as he looked around, he said this. He said, "When I look at the world, I observe this. The strong do what they can, and the weak suffer what they must." He said, this is the story of life. The strong do what they can, and the weak suffer what they must. And that's exactly what the Romans believed. They believed that the road to success was paved with the bodies of little people. And you know what? That's still very much alive and well in our nation, isn't it? In our world, in our time, and all through history. Whether it's the Uyghurs in China, or it's the Ukrainians in Eastern Europe, whether it's the Jews in World War II, or the Armenians in World War I, or that stain on the soul of humanity called slavery. Whatever you want to look at, you will see that path of pride, that path of power is still trod by a lot of people today. Well, that's what the Romans thought. So the Jewish leaders, in the wee hours of the morning on Friday, they arrest Jesus when no one can tell. They do a quick trial. They take him to Pilate. They take him to Pilate so early. Pilate comes out, hasn't had his yogurt and granola yet. I mean, he comes out like, what are you guys want? It's daybreak. And they said, you need to crucify this guy. Pilate says, yeah, what? Why? You've got a Jewish holy man here. And I know he's got a lot of followers, but from my perspective, he's not advocating a war. They aren't armed. In fact, when I talk to him, he says to me, he is a king, but his king isn't of this world. His kingdom isn't of this world. He said, this is not a threat to Rome. But the Jewish rulers persist, and they said, well, let me put it this way. We have no king but Caesar, they said. Now, this is a low point for the chosen people of God, isn't it? We have no king but Caesar. And they said, and as a matter of fact, Pilate, if you don't crucify this guy, we're going to have to doubt your loyalty to Caesar as well. Don't make us get a social media mob together, because you know we can cancel you just like that, right? And so Pontius Pilate, the road of power, the road of pride, says, crucify him as a matter of expedience. And so they do. They take Jesus out and they crucify him. In all the power and intimidation of Rome, and all the humiliation that entailed for the nation of Israel and the people. And the Romans went back and ate breakfast, because that's all it means to them. Well, there's another perspective in this. And when I became a Christian, I read the Gospel of John first. I was older in life and I read the Gospel of John. And even on my first reading, I realized something as I'm reading that. Everybody is stirred up in this week. Everybody's stirred up. I mean, from Palm Sunday on, that was when there was no turning back. That was when the rulers had what they needed. They had the leverage with the Romans, and the cross on Friday became inevitable. But here's the thing. As you read in the Gospel of John, and Gospel of John, like most of the Gospel of John, is about this week. I mean, most of that gospel is this one week. And as you see Jesus walk through day by day through this week, he does not seem like a guy who's really worried about his approval ratings in the polls. I mean, he goes through this, he knows there's a cross waiting on Friday, and he does not seem to be buoyed up by all the followers, and he doesn't seem to be too worried about what's coming. Jesus has a really different perspective on this, and I thought, how can he be so calm? Because even I know what's coming on Friday. Things aren't going well. Your polls are plummeting, and the rulers have an edge, and you just stumbled right into their hands. And so when he gets to the cross on Friday, Jesus goes without a defense. He goes without an appeal to a higher court. He goes without a word. Unconcerned, if you will. And Jesus has two things going through his mind on that cross. And the first is obvious, is the absolute physical agony of the cross, and something we don't think about very much, the crushing spiritual burden of your sins and my sins on his shoulders, and the absolute aloneness of being estranged from God on that cross. But Jesus has another thought, and that thought is this. This is going exactly like we planned. This is going exactly like we planned. Jesus acts like a guy that everything is going according to plan. And so it was. Let me give you an illustration. There's a TV show that's really popular. You may have seen it, you may not. If not, I'm going to tell you about it, and you don't need to watch it anymore. I'm going to spoil it. Basically, it's called The Blacklist. And The Blacklist is an interesting show. Been on for 10 seasons, maybe 14, 15 million people watch every episode. But it's kind of unique because let me tell you the premise of this show. First episode, number one most wanted criminal, mastermind, international mastermind behind so much crime, FBI most wanted, walks into an FBI office, turns himself in. FBI go nuts, take him, and the next scene you see him in this big, it's kind of like the drum cage. You know, it's like this big plastic thing. He's chained down to a chair. He's like most dangerous guy in the world or something, right? And so as it goes on, it turns out that he tells the FBI, I'm going to tell you how to catch everybody on the most wanted list. And episode after episode, he tells them about some international heinous criminal and helps them catch the criminal. You're like, well, that's boring so far. Yeah, but here's the catch. Here's the interesting part. You watch a couple of episodes and all of a sudden you start to ask yourself, wait a minute, who's in charge here? Quickly, you can't tell if the FBI has him or he has the FBI right where he wants them. It turns out they're arresting all of the guys he wants arrested. And so you start to wonder, who's driving this bus? That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus says, I think we have everybody exactly where we want them. How do I know that? Well, I know that because in Philippians chapter 2, there's a text I'm going to read you, and all of you recovering Episcopalians out there, you have heard this passage every Palm Sunday that you were in church, because in the Book of Common Prayer, this is the reading for Palm Sunday every year. Now, I'm going to read this. You're going to go, wow, it doesn't sound like an Easter reading to me. Well, I'll tell you why it's in the Book of Common Prayer, because the early church, this was what they read. This was an Easter reading. And that's why it's in the Book of Common Prayer on Palm Sunday. So let me read it to you and listen to this. It said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or pride, but with humility regard one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In fact, have this way of thinking in your mind that was in Christ Jesus. Christ, even though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to. In fact, he emptied himself and became a servant, taking on a human form. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He humiliated himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, Lord of lords and King of kings, so that at the name of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That was always the plan. The people were disappointed. The rulers were just elated. The Romans were dismissive. Satan was very happy to stop Jesus from being king, and Jesus said, this is going exactly the way we planned. Now, there's one more point of view to take into account on this story, and that's your point of view. What's your point of view on Holy Week? Well, if it was anything like mine, you realize at some point in your life, and you may have realized at some point in your life, that you're going to walk a path. You're going to walk the path of pride and power, and you might have to step on a few people to do it, or you're going to walk the path of humility. You're going to walk the path that leads to a cross. The path of pride was something that was hard for me to come to. And I know you're probably thinking that too. I'm a basically good person. Pride does not rule me. And you know, I thought that too until I looked at my checkbook and I looked at my calendar. And when I looked at that, I had to admit to myself, there was a lot more me in there than others in there. And maybe there was a little more pride in my life than I thought there was. And you want to know what the real litmus test of this is? Now, it sounds like I'm getting in your business, but I just want you to be honest. Social media. What would happen if we asked the people that disagreed with you on social media what they thought? Well, that was enough to convince me right there that, you know what? I don't know that I'm walking the path of humility as well as I thought I was. Maybe I'm more in this for me than I thought. And I'll tell you why I have some reluctance to that, because honestly, if you're going to follow Jesus, that road only needs one place. It leads to a cross. And pride has to be left at the foot of that cross. And self-centeredness has to be left at the foot of that cross. You cannot go past that cross with your pride, your self-centeredness, my me-centeredness, my indifference to the suffering of others, my indifference to justice in the world. I can't go past the cross with any of those things. In fact, the scripture says it this way: our old self was crucified with Christ. But you know, there's something to this path that Jesus trod. There's something to this path of humility. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, despite what the world thinks, when we are weak, then we are very strong. When we are weak, then we are very strong. As confusing as it sounds, Jesus turns the world upside down. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness. He turns the world upside down, and it's the path of humility. It's the path of self-sacrifice that actually leads to happiness. Because you see, on the other side of this cross is glory. On the other side of this cross is freedom. And so I simply want to invite you to walk this path with us this week. We are going to follow Jesus through this week. We're going to follow him to Thursday night and the Last Supper. We're going to follow him to Good Friday experience, where you will feel the pain and the spiritual oppression of that moment. And follow us to Saturday night and Sunday morning services, where you will see the empty tomb. You will see what does it look like on the other side of the cross, where we are raised to walk in newness of life. Well, I don't know where your path has taken you. For some of you, it may be loneliness. Others, it may be physical pain. Others, relational pain. Some of our brothers and sisters find themselves in prison at this point in time. But here's my challenge to you, and here's my guarantee, that if you walk the path that Jesus walked, you will be able to say what Jesus said. No matter what your circumstances, you can say, this is going exactly the way God wants it to go. Can you imagine any greater peace than that? So I invite you to walk with us this week to the very foot of the cross and beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with an awareness that you willingly walked a path that is hard to walk, a path that we couldn't walk, in the sense that only through the cross could we be reconciled. Only by you bearing our sins could we be made clean. And Lord, only by following you can we be made whole. Father, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And Father, we trust you that in we turn away from the path of power, the path of pride, the path of self-centeredness, the path of self-rule, and we follow you. We know that when we are weak, we are very strong. We thank you and we love you. And Lord, may we walk so closely behind you that we'd be covered with the very dust of your feet. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you as you go.